Revelation 13, 11 through 18 tonight, the revelation of another beast that John sees. Let me read those passages. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, that he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. And he performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak, and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell, except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Well, as we've been seeing up till now, Satan's activity after coming down to the earth, who's having great wrath, he fails in his attempt to destroy and to get the believing remnant of Israel, because God hides them in the wilderness in a place that he's prepared for them. So he turns his attention to the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God, hold to the testimony of Jesus. In other words, they refuse to adulterate to God's word, to corrupt it, to water it down, accommodate it to the culture, to people's sinful lives, to instill and give people a false hope. Rather, they're holding to the true commandment. They're holding to the commandments of God. They're holding to the gospel, the true testimony of Jesus and the gospel. And as we've seen, this person that he empowered there in the first part of chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, this beast out of the sea, and what we described him to be last time, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 through 12, describes this one as a man of lawlessness. I think it's helpful to go back and just reread that section again, we get an indication of what this person is like and what his activity will be. So Paul, writing to the Thessalonians who have received a letter, some sort of false teaching telling them that they're already in the day of the Lord, but he's letting them know, no, that's not the case. And he says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come or is not present unless the apostasy has come first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deceptions of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure and wickedness. And so here we have a description of what this man of lawlessness is like. And we see he displays himself as being God. And it's this person, this entity, this person that the world worships. He gives veneration to him, praises him, and gives him praise and glory which belongs only to God. They place their trust in him. They pin their hopes on him. Because you remember, they even say there in verse 4, who is like the beast? And he's worshipped by all who dwell upon the earth. That is, all whose interests are tied up in this world. They're wrapped up in this world. Their hopes are tied up in this world. And again, this is not hard to envision. We hear a lot about, let's make America great again. And we look to certain individuals, or we look to certain people in government in order to be able to make America great again. Well, what we are seeing today, just this almost worship of people, or looking to people, or giving people the praise that's due only to God, what we're seeing today is just a result of a natural spiritual blindness. It's just a normal satanic deception where Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they do not see the glory of the glory of God, which is the image of Christ. But these are going to be those who dwell on the earth. In other words, all the non-elect, those whose names were never written in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. And this first beast that we saw last time, the one who's empowered, or who the dragon, Satan, has given him his power, his throne, and great authority, this one is, his activity is going to be principally political, military, economic. And some people have tried to identify this person. Some people have tried to identify it with Roman Catholicism. But the problem is, in both these instances here, the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth, these are individuals. These are people. They're not systems or representative of systems. It is going to be individuals, not systems, that are thrown into the lake of fire. They have to be individuals. And so here in verse 11, John is introducing another beast. And that word in verse 11, I saw another beast, Alos. In other words, another of the same kind, another of the same nature. In other words, the second beast is not inferior to the first beast. He is equal to him in terms of his role. He's equal to his role, or he's equal, rather, in his power. He's not inferior. His role is going to be primarily religious, as we see, and as chapter 16, verse 13, calls him the false prophet, indicating that his role is principally religious. And he makes all who dwell on the earth worship the first beast. And we see a description here of him in verse 11, which, just like the description of the first beast in verse 2, is an indication of his nature and his character, what he's going to be like. Just like the description in verse 2 of the first beast describes him as being, in his nature and his character, kind of a combination of all the other nations, other world powers that were enemies of the nation of Israel and tried to destroy the nation of Israel. This second beast has two horns like a lamb, and he's spoken as a dragon. And so this beast is a false Christ. He looks like a lamb, but talks like a dragon. In other words, he has smooth, flattering, seductive, deceptive speech, just like he deceived Eve. As Paul told the Corinthians, I'm concerned for you that just like Satan deceived Eve, you too would be led away from the simplicity and devotion to Christ. And of course, this was how all the false prophets, false teachers in the New Testament, the way they're described in their, the way they operate. Over in Romans 16, verse 18, Paul describes false teachers as such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. And Jude 16 speaks of the false teachers as flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. So outwardly, this other beast, this false prophet, is going to appear to be like a lamb, mild, loving, gentle, humble, harmless. But his words are going to be satanic, cunning and smooth and flattering and deceptive. He'll pander to people's own lusts. He'll inflate their pride. He'll appeal to their own human wisdom. It will be a form of godliness, but it will deny the power. It will want to redefine Christianity and what it is to be a Christian. It may use Christian terminology, probably quote from the Bible, but again, redefine key Christian terms, key Christian doctrines, redefine grace, redefine sin, judgment, repentance, holiness, what it is to be a Christian. So it'll be a counterfeit system of religion. And again, this false prophet, his speech, he's not coming boastful, arrogant, fierce speech, threatening speech, but it's going to be smooth, seductive, subtle, cunning, and deceptive to lure people and entice them away from a true faith in Jesus Christ right into the devil's trap. He'll instill a false hope in people and flatter a false hope and reinforce a false hope in security. And essentially, he's going to be bringing all organized religion around the world into the service of the first beast, to Satan, ultimately to Satan. Like we hear today, well, all religions are the same, aren't they? We all worship the same God. We all serve the same God. And in the interest of peace and unity and prosperity and harmony, why don't we all just get together and drop all these artificial distinctions? Because we all worship the same God. And so this will be what this other beast does. But again, he's going to do it in such a way as nobody else has ever done it before. All of chapter 13 is describing a worldwide system, a political religious system that is an imitation, counterfeit Christianity. Actually, an imitation, counterfeit messianic reign. We have here in chapter 13 a false trinity. You have the dragon, you have the first beast, and you have the second beast. The first beast has a false resurrection. There's a false universal church with its own mark of membership. Now this other beast that looks like a lamb, he has two horns. Whereas we're told in Revelation 5:6 that the true lamb, I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So the true lamb has seven horns. This one just has two, indicating an inferior power, even though there's a similar appearance. It's a clear counterfeit. In verse 12, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. Just that word, he exercises, he does, he causes. The verb is used five times in verse 11 and 12 and in 16 altogether. And it's in the present tense, present active. It's something that he is habitually, continuously doing. He is exercising all the authority of the first beast. He has all the authority that Satan gave to the first beast. That authority is now given to the second beast. He is the agent of the first beast and the active agent in turning people to the first beast and causing them to worship the first beast. And again, he's doing this through deception. He's not forcing them against their will. These are not people who are being forced to worship the first beast. They're not being compelled, but rather they're deceived. They're willingly ignorant. You remember what we just read over in 2 Thessalonians and what Paul described in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 11, "For this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence so they might believe what is false." They're going to believe it. They're really going to believe it. They're going to embrace it wholeheartedly. And so, like Israel willingly turned from the true God to a golden calf, nobody forced them to do that. They willingly did it. They begged Aaron to make them an idol and a god. Here, they are going to turn away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Nobody forces them to do that. So you're going to have, here in the second beast, it is a satanic imitation of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which turns people to Jesus Christ, to a true faith in Him by means of a true gospel. Here, this second beast will turn people to the first beast and away from Christ by means of a false, smooth, subtle, satanic, false gospel. So remember, the first beast derives his authority directly from Satan. The second beast derives it from the first beast. Have this unholy trinity, but yet there's an intimate association between them all. Remember what Jesus said? "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me." Here you got this false prophet and this beast out of the sea that have been given all the authority that belongs to the devil. And so there's this false trinity that's taking place. And the primary use of this authority, as verse 12 says, is to make the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. So that's the primary use of his authority, is to cause all to worship the first beast, to worship a man as God. And this phrase that's used here, that he makes the earth and those who dwell in it, it's a little bit more comprehensive than just the phrase, "those who dwell on the earth." That's typically a phrase in Revelation that's used to describe all the unregenerate in the world, those whose hope is all tied up in this world. But here, this is more a Hebrew idiom, "the earth and those who dwell in it." It's more comprehensive. It's all-inclusive, indicating everybody that's on the earth. It even includes those who have been hidden in the wilderness by God. It includes those or the rest of the offspring of chapter 12, verse 7, the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus, all believers. So its primary use of this authority is going to try to get to be all people in the world to worship the beast. Jews are still looking for their Messiah, aren't they? Because they've rejected the first one. The world is looking for a Savior, and they've rejected the true, but they'll turn to a false. In fact, the reason they're turning to Him as the end of verse 12, it's whose fatal wound was healed. No, this is the reason for their worshiping, which counterfeits the reason that true Christians have for worshiping Jesus Christ, as Paul stated in Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. In his sermon on Mars Hill, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." And so the very reason that Christians worship the true Jesus, because of the resurrection, that we have a living Savior, and that he was declared by the power of God, by raising him from the dead, to be the Son of God, that declares him who is his. This is the very counterfeit reason that is pointed to for the worshiping of the first beast. And it is this that this false beast, or the second beast, false prophet, appeals to and uses and has all this authority that he uses to move people and deceive them into worshiping the beast. Now, this coming of the counterfeit Christ is accompanied by counterfeit signs. If you remember over in Matthew 24, where Jesus is giving the description of the last days, the tribulation period. And in verse 24 and 25, Jesus warned, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance." And so, this false prophet is going to perform a sign similar to those of God's true prophets. He performs, verse 13, "He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men." You remember over in chapter 11, the two witnesses, they had power to shut up the sky in order that the rain might not fall during the days they're prophesying. They also had power that if anyone desired to harm them, fire would proceed out of their mouth and devour them. But here, this one is even causing fire to come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. Right in their very presence, they see it. Now, this is a real supernatural phenomena. It's not just going to be clever tricks. It's not going to be mirrors. It's not going to be a fabrication like the false things today. I died and went to heaven and millions of people actually believe it. But these are not clever tricks. They're not fabrications. It's not like the trickery of Simon Magus. Remember Simon Magus over in Acts chapter 8, who had a great following. He was among the Samaritans, and the Samaritans were also looking for the Messiah. And Simon Magus is described as his followers over in verses 9 and 10 of Acts 8. "There was a certain man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest..." So he had a big following. It wasn't just a bunch of ignorant people. He had the smallest, the least important, to the greatest, the most important people out there, the most prestigious people, were giving attention to and saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. This isn't going to be magic arts. This is going to be the real thing. And the purpose is to deceive, to obscure, to confuse the truth, to win converts, to break down people's skepticism and to provide a plausible evidence for the first beast's claim to deity, that he's somehow superhuman. I mean, after all, how else do we explain fire coming down from heaven? There can be no naturalistic explanation. And as Jesus said, it's going to be so convincing that it would deceive even if the elect, if it weren't for God's protection and for the knowledge of God's Word, and not just the knowledge of God's Word, but a right knowledge of God's Word. As 2 Thessalonians said, they have to have the love of the truth. And that was why these others had all this deception, that they would have a deluding influence and would believe a lie. It's because they didn't have a love of the truth. But for those who have a love of the truth, not a love for their own opinion or their own traditions, but a love for the truth, they're going to be able to spot the deception. The elect are going to be able to recognize this as a fraud because of the purpose for which they're performed, which is to cause people to worship the beast, and for the doctrine and the teaching that they're trying to substantiate and verify that he is God. Remember over in Hebrews, how is the teaching of the apostles verified? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. That's what He's going to be trying to do. See, this second beast is going to be able to do what the prophets of Baal could not do. Call down fire from heaven. He'll do what Elijah did. He's going to be doing what no other false teacher has ever been able to do. And it's because he exercises all the authority of the first beast. Authority that he, in other words, he's doing it by the authority of the first beast. In verse 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth. Again, present tense, where he's repeatedly deceiving, fooling, and tricking those who dwell on the earth, those whose hope and trust and everything is wrapped up in this world. And of course, deception is the primary tactic of Satan. He'll deceive, this false prophet will deceive by words. He'll deceive by appearances. He looks like a lamb. And he'll deceive by this false, by these astounding seeming miracles. And he's going to trick people into believing lies as though they actually were God's truth. But they want to believe the lies because God is going to send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe Him. They want to believe His lies. Why? Because His lies are compatible with their own lusts and desires, with their own image of God. Like Paul told us that Satan's human instruments masquerade as servants of righteousness, right? They come under the pretense of godliness. They do today. We see these false teachers, false prophets, these people masquerading as servants of... They're everywhere today. Christian television, radio, and the internet is dominated by them today. Most of what is written today in Christian literature is dominated by these people. And there are so many people who gravitate to it because they want to believe it. They so desperately want to believe that God has come to give them health, wealth, and prosperity. They desperately want to believe that Jesus, that grace is a license to do whatever we want to do. They desperately want to believe a carnal Christian theology, and they want to believe desperately that they can affect their own salvation by a decision or something they're doing or something they can contribute to it. There's so much out there. Well, here he is deceiving those who dwell on the earth. Why? Because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, or rather by the authority of the beast. So that's the reason for the deception. It's because of the signs. It was the persuasive power and influence of the signs that he does by the authority of the first beast. He is the active agent of this first beast. And of course, this, because he's won their confidence, because he's deceived them, and because they really believe that this first beast is God and are worshiping him as God, this leads to a command. He's telling, and there it has the sense of a command, telling those who dwell on the earth, that is all those who've already been deceived, to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. So who's making the image of the beast? Those who dwell on the earth, those who've been deceived by the signs, the teaching, and the lamb-like appearance. And they're to make or to construct an image of the first beast. What this image is, whether it's an image on a coin, more than likely it's some sort of statue, an object of veneration. Well, this ought to be a dead giveaway, right? Especially for a Jew. Because this violates the second commandment, doesn't it? You shall not make any graven image. That should be a dead giveaway that this is a false teacher and a false claim of deity. Now, it's not uncommon to erect a statue to a great leader. But here, this is making an image to the beast who had the wound of the spirit, or had the wound of the sword and has come to life. Here again, it's referring to and appealing to the reason for the worship. And here it even expounds on it. Remember, up in verse 12, it talked about they were worshiping the beast whose fatal wound was healed. Here it says to make an image of the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. Not just healed, but come to life. In other words, this counterfeit resurrection or resuscitation. But so this statue, this image, it's more than just a memorial or a commemoration of somebody's life or achievements. But it's to be an object of worship because it's a representation of the object of their worship. Today, people bow down and pray to statues of Mary, right? But are they praying to the actual statue, or are they praying to the Mary that statue represents? They're praying to the Mary that statue represents. And so they have this image, this representation of the object of their worship, Mary. Here they're having this statue that is an object, that is a representation of the object of their worship, and they're going to show veneration and give homage and pray to it like they would God. You see, all idols are simply a representation of what the mind that created it imagines God to be like. And this person, this first beast, is going to fit the bill. Yeah, this is what God would be like if he was like, if we knew what God was like. Who else is like the beast? There's no one like him. And so there's not going to be any scruples against making this image of the first beast, because they've already been deceived and convinced that no one else is like this first beast. Now, verse 15, there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast. Given to him by who? Well, by God. Whenever we see this in Revelation, when something is given to somebody, it's typically, unless it says otherwise, it's given by God, because everything comes ultimately from God. He's given this divine ability. Again, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, that here's this lawless one, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. And so, this ability, this power was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, to animate this image of the beast. Again, it's not trickery, it's not a hologram, but it's another sign to substantiate or to give further affirmation to the first beast's claims of deity. And the purpose of animating it is that, or so that, the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as who do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. There's the purpose for animating it. It's to bring about the execution of all who refuse to worship the image. This kind of resembles the demand made on Daniel's three friends, you know, to bow down and worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar had created. If they refused to do so, they would be thrown into the fiery furnace. It's similar or resembles the demands that were made on early Christians to burn incense to Caesar. And then they, after burning incense to Caesar, they would receive a certificate validating and proving that they had burned incense to Caesar. And this certificate could be demanded by any Roman guard to be shown to them. And if you didn't have it, you were in big trouble. And so in order to get this certificate proving that you had burned incense to Caesar, you actually had to burn incense to Caesar. You actually had to engage in Caesar worship. And so, it's going to be with the full, all this is going to be done with the full approval of those who do worship the beast and worship his image. And so there's going to be this pressure that's on believers is going to get more severe. And again, the message to the readers is clear. Compromising with evil, procrastinating, thinking things are going to get better, waffling between two opinions, trying to appease evil is not an option for true believers. It's impossible for true believers. Still can't serve two masters. There's going to come a time, and there will be a time, where the choice will be abundantly clear. God often puts His people in positions, in situations, in circumstances to test our faith, to test our loyalty, to test our allegiance, to where we have to side with God against all our own self-interests, all our own desires, all of our own temporal and worldly interests, and in simple faith and trust rely on Him. Or we have to side with the world and the evil one. That's the message. It's going to come a time when it's going to be abundantly clear. In verse 16, he causes, that is the second beast, he causes all. He causes how? By deception. He causes all, the small, the great, the rich, the poor, the freeman and the slave. In other words, nobody's going to be exempt. Nobody's going to be able to have a religious exemption from taking the mark of the beast. Nobody's going to be able, in fact, there's going to be great public pressure to receive it and to take it because everybody else is doing it. All those who dwell on the earth are already worshiping this beast. There's going to be great public pressure to do so. And even pressure from false Christians, false believers who have taken, and just because, hey, it's just pragmatic. Just do this. I mean, you don't have to really worship them. Just kind of go through the motions and get the mark and you'll be okay. So, there's going to be great public pressure, even pressure from family, friends, to take this mark. Because it's not going to be isolated to one segment of society. The small, the great, the rich, the poor, the freemen, the slaves, all of these. Nobody's going to be able to say, well, that's just that group that's doing it. We're not going to do it. Now, everybody, all who dwell on the earth, going to be. He causes them through deception, through intrigue, subtlety, seduction, to where they're going to want to do it. To be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. They're going to be identified as members of this universal community. It will be a sign of allegiance to the worldwide object of worship that everybody is already worshiping. And if you're not worshiping them, you're just not one of us. What are you, a troublemaker? So you must worship the image to receive the mark. They're inseparable. You can't get the mark and not worship the image. They come together. They're inseparable. It's chapter 14, verse 9 through 10, another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength. So, worshiping the beast is part and partial with receiving the mark. You can't have one without the other. In fact, you have to worship the beast to receive the mark. But those who are protected by God in the wilderness, they're not going to be affected by this. Because they're out of the reach of the dragon, they're out of the reach of the first beast that's empowered by the dragon. It's going to be the rest of the woman's seed who hold to the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus that are going to be the target of these extermination and executions. And as we saw last time in verse 10, that these believers must resign themselves to God's providential dealing and to resolve to persevere to the end and remain loyal to Christ. So he is causing every segment of society through deception to willingly take this mark, to be given a mark on the right hand or on their forehead. In the word mark, their karagma means a stamp or an imprint. It was often referred to the name and date of the emperor on an official document. And so it's typically referring to an official stamp, a government-issued seal or stamp. And the location of the mark, on their right hand or on their forehead. In other words, the purpose is visibility. It's going to be conspicuously, this mark will make you conspicuously recognizable as a worshiper of the beast. Nobody's going to have to guess. And there's another purpose for this mark. Verse 17. And he provides, that is this second beast, this false prophet, he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark. So you're going to have government approval to buy or sell. The mark is a tool. It is a tool to punish, to coerce, and to flush out loyal followers of Jesus Christ. There's going to be this constant pressure to give in and worship the beast and receive the mark. And the pressure is going to be coming from everywhere. It's going to be coming from the bulk of society. Why don't you just give in? Why are you being so hard-headed? Why are you being so stubborn? Why are you holding to this religious ideal when all you have to do is just make some gesticulations toward this statue and get a little mark on you? And then you can live like everybody else and you'll be okay. Why are you so hard-headed about this? Why do you just want to throw away your life? But yet this is going to be the only way to escape the wrath of the first beast, the wrath of Satan. Jesus put a mark over the Israelites to keep from the wrath of God, the death angel coming. God put a mark on the 144,000 to guard and seal and protect them from all the wrath that He's pouring out on the earth through the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments. This is Satan's counterfeit, where he's causing and people willingly taking this mark to protect them from the wrath of Satan, who's come to the earth with great wrath. So the only way to escape it is to take it. To get the mark. And then we're given an insight into what this mark is. Either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Actually, that little word or can also be translated that is. In other words, this mark is the name of the beast, that is the number of his name. The mark is the name and the name is the mark. Whether it's an actual name with letters, spelled out in letters, or the number of the name, that is the name's equivalent in numbers. And then John adds this, he kind of steps back from describing the vision he's seeing, and then gives this in verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Here is wisdom. Wisdom is the skill necessary to solve the riddle of the number. Solomon begins the book of Proverbs with the purpose of Proverbs, verse 6. In chapter 1, is to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. And so, here is wisdom. You're going to have the skill necessary to solve the riddle of the number. Let him who has understanding, their understanding means a way of thinking, him who has understanding, calculate the number of the beast. The word calculate means to count up, to calculate a total. Now many languages, especially most ancient languages, had their numbers corresponded to letters. In other words, the first 9 letters of the alphabet were the numbers 1 through 9. The second 9 letters were 10 through 90 and so on. And so the numbers were often given, or there was a numerical value of letters. And so it's going to require special wisdom to be given to believers who will have need of knowing this and calculating this. We don't have need of knowing this and calculating this. We're not in the tribulation. But this is going to be during the time of the tribulation, during this false Messiah's reign, the identity of the beast, this first person of this or the second person of the unholy Trinity, this first beast, that he will be able to be identified. There will be wisdom and ability and understanding, way of thinking, to be able to identify who this man of lawlessness is for those who need to know. And it will be known by counting up the number of the beast. Again, this is not just a general numerical symbolism, but rather it's to identify a particular certain man. The number is that of a man, not even close to being a divine being or an object of worship. So again, and he tells what the number is. The number is 666. So it's not someone from the past that we can speculate on, but it's someone in the future. And this isn't given for the purpose of speculation now, where we can sit around and try to do all the numerology and try to figure out what person might be coming about who would qualify as a candidate for this man of lawlessness. But it's for when the person arrives on the scene. The primary purpose is to help believers during the tribulation, to identify, and even identify right at the very beginning of the tribulation. So they're not going to be caught off guard because Paul, or because Jesus, remember, he told them over in Matthew 24:25, "Behold, I have told you in advance." So there will be ability. There will be clues. It's not for us to know or to guess. It will be for those for whom it will impact. And it will be a divinely given wisdom and understanding to be able to calculate the number of who this beast is, so he cannot be identified, and so they won't be deceived. Because the deception is going to be so strong that even if it was possible, the elect would have been deceived. And so all we have to do is look around today and we see how many people are already deceived. And this is just under normal circumstances. This is just under natural operation, the normal operation of Satan, and under natural blindness of man. This is going to be a time when it will be all out, when Satan's power will be intensified. He's coming to the earth having great wrath, and there will be these two entities, two individuals, who will be given, by the dragon, given his power, his throne, and great authority. An authority to deceive as there has never been a deception before. And to where not only that will there be that powerful deception, but God will send upon them a deluding influence. So there will be a judicial blindness and hardening and deception as well too. To where no one will escape, except those that God has divinely ordained to escape, and who has given wisdom to be able to calculate the number of the beast and to escape, and those who he's hidden in the wilderness. Have you got any comments or questions or anything?